we're going to be in the book of Acts. Book of Acts. So let's see. I have a handout too. All right. Acts chapter 17. Starting another chapter in Acts. Acts chapter 17. So you can be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. By the way, we do have handouts given occasionally. So these are for your benefit, obviously. But from a church perspective, if you receive a handout, it's for you, but be better if you didn't leave it under the chair, but you took it home with you, or whatever you wanted to do with it, or put it in the file, or something like that. So, these do have a three-hole punch in them, if you'd be so inclined, but we don't want them just stuck under the chairs, preferably. All right, Acts chapter 17. Going to look in the first six verses here, Acts chapter 17. All right, so I'll read the passage here. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them a certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God with the Word of God. We pray the Spirit of God will work in hearts and lives. We thank thee for the privilege of being in one of your candlesticks, the opportunity to put forth the Word of God, and with the idea of turning the world upside down. We pray that you might use us, our ministry, the Word of God, to accomplish this locally here, and those that in the hearing of this message, and then beyond this, and then beyond just our own locale around the world. We just commit all this to thee. Pray that you bless us now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see Paul's church planning ministry that he has here. Now, in fact, that he had been there to Philippi in Europe, and he's still in Europe, so let's look over there to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. He preached there, won people to the Lord, got baptized, including the jailer and his household. And so we see there in Philippians 1, notice what the passage says here. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with bishops and deacons. So he had organized a church there. He organized a church. Now he writes back to the church. So this is not just some Bible studies that he was having and so on. He organized church. He was a church planner. And so we see later on he writes a letter to the saints, which also have bishops and deacons. So this is talking about a local church there in Philippi that he started. And now we're in chapter 17, so if you look over there in 1 Thessalonians, notice 1 Thessalonians, scripture says, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. So the church of the Thessalonians, he started the church of Thessalonica. When did he do that? He did that in our account called Acts chapter 17. This is when he started the church. And so he was a church planner. He went around, he started churches. And so we see some of his approach on all of this. So let's now look at the handout on this. So after entering Europe, so they left Asia or modern-day Turkey, and they've gone over into Europe. The missionary team of Paul, Silas, and Timothy continued to plant churches. They left Luke to head up the Philippian Baptist Church and traveled south through going through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and eventually reaching the capital Macedonia, the city of Thessalonica. So Macedonia was a large region there. Thessalonica was the capital city there. And so it's about 90 miles south of Philippi. So if you have a mental map in your mind, you get an idea of this. So they traveled in units of 30, 30, and 30, thereabouts, to these different locations. And as they traveled, they'd either have to walk, maybe they took horses, because the name Philippi, love of horses, or some other means, but they had to travel this distance to get to these areas here. And so we're told here that the Jews had a synagogue in this Greek city, and so probably means that they're at least 10 Jewish men there to have a synagogue. But nevertheless, he recognized this would be people would be in order for him to start teaching out of the Word of God or the Tanakh or the Old Testament scripture here. And so he had a plan. I'm going to a major city. I'm going to look for a synagogue. This is where Jews will gather around. I'm going to go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. So here's a biblical plan here. He went to a major city. The idea of going to a major city was that if a church got started there, then they could reach out. In fact, we find that in 1 Thessalonians that they did reach out throughout all of the land there and so on. So he had a biblical plan here as a church planner. So the city had a providential advantage, as he stated later about the church. So here's 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. So Achaia would be down south. But also in every place your faith is Godward, through Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So in other words, Paul's indicating they had a testimony, and their testimony began to spread out. And so we want that type of testimony as well. That we meet here locally, but we impact other people. And so we're thankful for that. As I mentioned, by the grace of God, our church helps for the Word of God to get out to different countries and so on. So we're thankful for that. It's only by God's grace. But keep in mind, when opportunities come to churches, when the Word of God is put forth. So you think of that. Paul saw about the many opportunities that came to him. And so as we put forth the Word of God, the Lord gives us further opportunities. So we want to take advantage of the opportunities to get the truth out, locally here and even worldwide. So it's only by God's grace, and it's, he's the one who orchestrates this through his assembly. And so the assembly, all the members of the assembly are involved in our efforts here. So we keep this in mind here and so on. So we see here that in verse 1 and 2, so Paul, as his manner was, so this is what he did. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord went to the synagogues. And we see in Luke 4:18, this is when he went to the synagogue, he heard the teaching, preaching of Isaiah 61. He claimed that as his life verse, and of course he effectuated all that. So his manner, Paul's manner was as well. He would go to the synagogues on the Sabbath. That'd be on Saturday. Now, of course, he wasn't a Sabbath Baptist or a Baptist Sabbath, as it were, holding to a Sabbath, but he knew that's where the Jews would be meeting. He met or the churches met on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. But he'd go to the Sabbath. So on Saturdays, he would go to the the synagogues, rather, and he'd preach the word of God to them. This was his ministry. So he knew, being led by the Lord, this is the way he's going to try to reach Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles and Jews. So he knew as well that there would be God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogues. And so he had a double reason for this. So he goes there. So we see this. And what would he do there? He would preach the gospel of Christ. He preached the gospel of Christ. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul indicates in the previous verse he wasn't sent to baptize but to preach the gospel. But he says in 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." You mean a man died on the cross? That sounds like a defeat. We just heard that in Sunday school. That sounds like a defeat. And yet it was a victory over Satan, the demons, and man's sin. Great victory, the cross. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So many Christians aren't interested in the cross, what was involved there, and so on. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So preaching the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is God's message that brings about conviction and conversion in the hearts of sinners. How does this work? We don't know, but we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible, it works. And as this message goes to sinners and so on, sinners get under conviction, and they under conviction, they repent of sin, trust the Lord, and so on. So we see there in verse 2, this was his manner. He'd go to the synagogue and preach Jesus there out of the scripture. Now the scripture here, or scriptures, would be the Old Testament scriptures. The synagogue, they weren't interested in any New Testament book. They thought, and they don't even use the term New Testament or Old Testament. They call their Bible the Tanakh. If they said we read out of the Old Testament, that means, wait a minute, there must be a New Testament. They don't believe there's a New Testament. They've rejected them. So anyway, let's notice here. As he would go, he would give his word of exhortation. So we already saw that in chapter 13, verse 15. And Paul calls the book of Hebrews his word of exhortation. And so, what was the content of his word of exhortation back there in 13:15? Well, it was the book of Hebrews, basically, that Jesus is the Melchizedekian high priest. And that would be the theme of this. And so, he'd be preaching that from the Tanakh. So, a good question for talking to Jews would be, who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek's mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Who is Melchizedek? Mr. Jew, you know the Old Testament so well. Who is Melchizedek? Tell us who he is. How is he fulfilled? That's a Jewish message. Who is Melchizedek? All right, so that's all you have to ask. Just a one-liner. See where they go. Because they know the name. They know the name. All right, so anyway, he reasoned. So the verb that's involved here indicates this went on. Imperfect tense there. So he reasoned and he reasoned and he reasoned. He just didn't throw out a one-liner. I mean, he just kept talking and preaching and expounding the Word of God with the Jews. So then the verb opening means he interpreted the Scripture. Interpreted. He opened the Bible. He opened. What does this passage mean? Opening and interpreting and alleging or putting alongside of the prophecy of the Tanakh and the fulfillment of the Tanakh. So he opened and he alleged. He opened the scriptures of the Old Testament to them and then he alleged the fulfillment of these. So probably along these lines, the prophecy and fulfillment about Jesus, that he was of the tribe of Judah. So that's Genesis 49. So you know your Messiah is coming through the tribe of Judah, right? You know that? All right. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, you know that, don't you? I mean, you've already read through Micah. You know, reading in the Tanakh, he's going to be born, your Messiah's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to come through the royal line of David. He's going to come through the royal line of David. He's going to be virgin born. You know that. It's what your scriptures say. All right. And at the predicted time. So we are in the time frame right now because of Daniel's prophecy. Rebuilding of the city takes us down here to this point. And so you know the prophecy. So, Mr. Jewish man, who could this possibly be? Who could this possibly be? I mean, he's just expounding the scriptures here. And empowered to fulfill the mission of the servant. Don't forget Isaiah 61, Mr. Jew. Don't forget that. And who's going to be the Melchizedekian high priest? See, so he's making them uncomfortable. Wait a minute. You're bringing up these verses that we've memorized in the Hebrew. You're bringing these verses up. And now you're saying, you know who the identification of this is. And, by the way, he's predicted to die and rise again on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, right there by Mount Zion. Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22. That's where Abraham took Isaac. You remember the account? Remember the account, Jew? And and he's going to be called a Nazarene, by the way. So who could this possibly be? See, he put him under conviction, you know. And so he went right after them. So Paul recognized this is the message. And he says later, so we'll look at the account here. But he said later, yourselves, brethren, know our interest in you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, when they're put in prison, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit nor of uncleanness, but in guile. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so he was bold to speak to these naysayers as he went from one location to another. So whether he's dealing with a Jew, no, we don't want Jesus our Messiah. We crucified him. His blood be on us. We're not interested in Jesus. And he went to the Gentiles. No, wait a minute. We're all God. We don't need to be told we're sinners. We're all God. We're encapsulated in a body. We're trying to get out of it through good works. We're all deity. So we don't need Jesus. The Jews didn't want him. He's your Messiah. No, can't be. Gentiles didn't want him because they're all deity. They don't need a God. They already are God. Oh, Jesus might be a God, but so are we. And so he had certainly a hostile audience to go to. But you know, what happens here is that when the gospel is preached, sinners are saved. I want to use an illustration for the benefit of our church here. The illustration is not about me. It's about the power of the gospel. I'm going to use this illustration, power of the gospel. So, I have this picture in my office. This picture in my office is when, back in 2003, when I went to Korea. Took Ryan with me, by the way. And I was asked... To preach on a Saturday morning to a group of Korean men who worked for the Seoul gas company, about 600 employees there, and they asked me to preach to them. So I didn't know what I was getting into, but I thought, said, okay, I can do that. So I was led into this great big room, looked like a basketball, about the size of a basketball floor, and had a group of about 200 Korean men, all sitting, very straight, ties on, chairs were highly organized, and sitting there, and I went in, and I was told to preach the gospel to them. And so I had to preach through an interpreter. And so what was I going to preach? So I didn't have any alliterations. I didn't have an outline. I didn't have anything like that. All I wanted to do was preach out of Romans, man is a sinner. And out of 2 Corinthians, there's a way of reconciliation. That's a simple message here. I preached for about 30 to 35 minutes. Of course, there's this an interpreter, so it's back and forth. I'd say a line, he'd say back, no. I didn't know what he was saying, but I believe he knew what I was saying. And so, preached to them. And so then the CEO of the company, after I was all done, got up and said that, now, if any of you men are interested in receiving, any of you Buddhist men are interested in receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you stand up. About 19 men stood up. And he had pled with the other men and said, you need to think about this, because Buddha is not going to save you. Anyway, saying that in the Korean language, but I found out that he's saying that. But then once he got done, he told the others that were sitting down, all right, you leave the room. And then he began with the pastor, the Korean pastor, and they began to go to talk to each man individually, had them all standing. And this took at least a half an hour, and he goes through them. And you understand you're a sinner, lost on your way to hell, you want to receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, repent your sin, do that. And he went through all of them. They all affirmed that. So, the amazing thing about this is I'm sitting over there. I preached the Bible from the King James Bible through an interpreter to people who don't understand English at all. And somehow the Lord worked through all that. It had nothing to do with me. Later on, somebody said, well, I wanted to see the outline of your message. I said, it's not the outline. Nothing to do with an outline. It's just strict scripture. So I have a picture. I have a picture here of these 19 men. These 19 men here that stood and said they trusted the Lord. And so in all of that, it has nothing to do with me other than I happened to show up that day, give forth the scripture. But the Lord working through a translator into their hearts. And the amazing thing was, and they didn't even have a good Bible, although I was using the King James, you know, whatever translation, but the Lord worked through all that, and these men made professions of faith. That's back in 2003. So that's the power of the gospel. Amen. It's the power of the gospel. Yes. And so, Jack, I had your father with me at that time. And so you need to hear that message from your grandfather. All right, so as we look here in verse 4, Scripture says, and some of them believed. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And so here's his language in all of this. So Paul realized the risk of danger of also giving, also gives privilege of spiritual blessing. The risk of danger gives privilege of spiritual blessing. Luke revealed that some believed and consorted or joined with Paul and Silas as they established the Thessalonian Baptist Church. So that's what it's called there in the First Thessalonians. That's why we looked there. And which included Jews and many God-fearing Greeks and many chief Greek women. And so he preached, and we have responses here by Jews, Gentile men, and Gentile women responded to this. So the Greeks repented and believed, having turned from idols to serve the true God. The apostle recognized the urgency to organize the church immediately because of a volatile setting. So let's look, first of all, back there to 1 Thessalonians. So here we see the connection of all this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So notice in this passage here, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. And they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So that's repentance. Turn from idols to God. Turning, that's repentance. They repented. And the serve, and then the fruit would be the serve, the true, the living and true God. So think of this. Conversion, service. Conversion, fruit of conversion. And so as I think back on the when I preached there in Seoul, Korea there, these men were Buddhist. They worshiped Buddhists. When they recognized they would have to turn to Jesus, they were giving up family, work, friends, employment. And the CEO and the pastor did not make this easy on them at all. So whatever happened there, it's all the glory of the Lord. But here they turned, and then in this case, to serve the living true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice one of Paul's messages there, and it comes out later in chapter 4, was you need to get saved because Christ is coming back. And there's a tribulation coming. So you need to get saved. You need to get saved right now. There's the urgency of the message. There's always the urgency of the message because we don't know when the Lord's coming back, but his coming is imminent. Secondly, Paul knew this is a hostile crowd here that I've got in Thessalonica. And so we better get this church started right away. Right away. And so we see his church planting. His church planting approach here, which the Lord honored. How do we know he honored them? Because he called both the Philippian church and the Thessalonian church churches. They're churches. So we might say, well, this is not the way we do things. Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. That's the problem. That we do things differently, to be sure, quite often, and to bring in so much. To bring in so much. See, and that's the problem. So as I go to the Philippines, I go to Korea, I go to different places. There are American missionaries that go there and put on the burden of American fundamental Christianity, which doesn't always match up with the Bible and has all these things that they have going on. So these churches over there are thinking, well, Americans, they know what they're doing. So we'll just have a church like the Americans do, right? And we'll bring in everything they bring in. And, you know, we've got Robert's Rules of Order, everything else. And wait a minute. Wait a minute. We don't have that there in chapter 15 when we see James, when he said, he makes a decision, he says, listen to me. He says, hearken unto me. That's it. No question. Whether you agree or not, doesn't matter. You better hearken to me because I'm the man in the right hand of God. Made things simple. I mentioned this last time as well. And Paul baptized those jailer and his family. He didn't have any church meeting. He didn't have any vote. He just said, he baptized them. They became members of the church in the house of Lydia there. And it's called the church. Wow, I'd never think of doing that. No, I haven't been trained that way at all. Well, we better be trained by Scripture here. Amen. We better be trained by Scripture here. So anyway, we go back here to Paul, and he saw the need for urgency. We have to get this church of the Lord organized right away. And so when did they do it? When did they do it? Well, some believed and consorted. Sounds like they did it right away. I'm going to baptize you. You believe, I'm going to baptize. Same thing on Pentecost, right? 3,000 get baptized the very same day. And so having done all of this, of course, Satan hates church planting. He's the great church destroyer. The Lord's the one who plants churches. Satan's the one who destroys churches. And so there is a great urgency. And so the urgency is going to come from the Jews there. We see that in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason." So Paul, no doubt, remembered that. This is what happened at Philippi. Now it's going to happen here again. So these troublemakers, they get the whole city worked up. And so we see there in the handout there, chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, "Not all the Jews believed, but some with envy, because Jews and unclean Gentiles believed in their synagogue." This is our synagogue. You better not believe in this Jesus of Nazareth. "And you Gentiles, what are you doing? What are you doing in our synagogue? And you're believing on him?" So no doubt they were upset and envy and so on. So Paul wanted to provoke with jealousy. That's what he said. He wanted to provoke them with jealousy. What did he say there in Romans 11, 14? Yeah, we're going to make those Jews jealous. 11, 14. he says, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation," or jealousy, "them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them." That's exactly what he did. He wanted to make the Jews jealous. I am in your synagogue, your Jewish synagogue. I'm preaching Jesus of Nazareth, and we have Gentiles in here, and I'm going to make you jealous. I'm going to stir you up. He stirred them up on purpose with the truth. And what came out of this? Well, what came out of this was some converts. And so he was one to stir up. That's what the truth does. It stirs up people. And so we don't want to be unkind, but we want to preach the Word of God. When the Word of God goes forth, just as we saw in Sunday school, it's like an arrow striking the heart. And so he stirred them up, and sure enough, energized by Satan, the Jews, lewd fellows, so they found lewd fellows here, the word behind that's pornos, great word there, think of that, lewd fellows, no doubt, and gathered a company that set the city in an uproar. Apparently the Baptist church met in the house or the home of the Greek convert Jason. So when did this happen? Probably said, "Let's go over to Jason's house, get him baptized, start the church there, Jason's house." And so he's a convert. "Yeah, come to my house. We'll have the church in my house. We'll have a facility here." And the Jews sought the new converts. So we're told that. And they set the city all in uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So where are these Jews now trusted in Jesus of Nazareth? We want to pull them out and probably beat them up. So Pastor Paul recognized the danger and moved the assembly of Baptists from the house church to a different location. Paul had learned to preach and hide. He learned that when he got converted, right? Going to preach the gospel and hide. That's what he did. Preach and hide. So be ready to preach, pray, die, and hide. Or hide and die. But anyway. So that's what he did. He went and he hid. They hid him. They tried to get him out of the city safely and so on. So he learned this. Apparently the Jews captured Jason and several of the church members. The Thessalonian Baptist church members began to grow strong immediately in the faith, as Paul averred later. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So they learned about persecution on day one of the church plant. Wow, is this the nice, normal Christian life we're going to start living? Yeah, in time of persecution, yeah. And someplace around the world even today, when churches are planted. One of the men out of Dubai went into Saudi Arabia, planted a church, got a church going on. His name's Nick. I imagine he's under a great deal of persecution right now. And so these individuals understood the difficulties here of all this. We may not understand all of that, and we can be thankful for that. But on the other hand, there are Christians even today that are being persecuted. Some of the wicked Jews nevertheless testified truthfully, saying that these have turned the world upside down or come hither also. And so, right, they were changing society. That's what churches ought to do, not compromise with society, but change societies. Too much of Christianity compromises with society. We want the programs, we want all the prestige, we want the bigness, we want this, we want that, we want to look like the world. But we have a gospel message, and it becomes ineffective. And so we want to turn the world upside down. We're not interested in the world turning us upside down. So somebody's going to turn somebody else upside down. Who's going to do that? When you have a relationship between two people, somebody influences the other. So that'll be a biblical influence. So the Lord's only institution, the Baptist Assembly, has the divine authority and power to change pagan society. As divine authority. After all, the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See, hell has no defense against church truth of the gospel. Think of that. No defense. Now they can try to thwart. But the Lord's still saving people. He's still starting churches. Satan's tried for 2,000 years to stop this Baptist church movement. He hasn't been able to do it. He's tried for 2,000 years to stop people being saved and baptized and church members. They haven't been able to do it. Now, there's been some victories, but the movement's gone on. The movement's gone on. And it'll go on until the Lord comes back. And so it's dependent upon us, Bible Baptist Church, dependent upon us. Is are we going to allow the Lord to continue to use this church, or are we going to feel we need the approval of the world and compromise with the world and be favored by the world and lose our candlestick status? We don't want to do that. We want to be faithful to the end. And so this is the heart of Paul here. And the biblical teaching of the Lord and what he wants to do with churches. And so we see the power of the gospel, how it changes lives. And churches are planted out of the gospel preaching and out of the salvation of people who get saved. They want to honor the Lord with their church membership. So we pray that the Lord will bless and use the message, help us have a biblical perspective on this, and go and do likewise. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We pray that you'll give us insight, help us to think biblically in what we're attempting to do here, and pray that you'll use us so that we might influence our world for thy glory. We pray that you'll bless us now. We ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.